morning, my friends. This is Andy coming to you live from Orange County, California, yay, with great weather. How are you, Hedia?
I am fantastic. Coming to you from Ventura County.
I notice you don't say the VC anymore.
The VC. Well, I mean, I don't know how many people heard that, but it was special.
All right. Well, we have a podcast called the livingfearlessdevotional.com. It's the recordings from these live broadcasts we do. So please go there, .com. That'll lead you to Apple Podcast. Subscribe and like, and give us 5 stars. Other than that, if you don't want to give 5, then don't do anything at all. I'm just telling you.
Say it like it is.
And then write a testimony or write a review. Write a review. Just say, hey, you guys are great. I love the books on the bookshelf. Or I love the picture of the movie camera. It reminds me of back in the day, whatever. Write something. That would be awesome. That just will help people see what it is we have going on here. The other thing that helps us is when you comment and then you hit the emotions and all the other stuff and subscribe. That would be awesome to help us reach other people that need to hear the devotional and hear God's word. All right. Look at that. I'm getting really good at that part of it.
Are you? It's amazing.
You're saying, are you? Are you really? Is
that
what
you're going to say? That was in the wrong tense.
I heard the inside of your head for a second, and then you went to kind Hedia. So inside your head, you're going, are you? Are you really? But actually, you wanted to say, oh my gosh, you're so wonderful. The other thing I want to do, I want to have our own countdown for the devotional. I was thinking when that was playing that I want to do something with choir. With the choir, like, oh.
Wow, that sounds really fun.
Yeah, so I'm going to work on that over the next couple of days. Okay. I'll put something in there. All right, let's get to the devotional. I'm trying to get to it quicker because people, I'm sure, like, come on, stop the bantering back and forth. I want to show the picture. We're talking dirty hands. I think this picture, most of the pictures have to do with the devotional, but this one in particular, now that I look at it, is appropriate. And we're reading from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, February 23rd. The title is The Determination to Serve. The reference is Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Hey, what did I? Oh, I did. Sorry. I didn't think I shared the screen. Jesus also said, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Paul's idea of service was the same as our Lord's. Ourselves, your bondservants for God, for Jesus' sake. We somehow have the idea that a person called to the ministry is called to be different and above other people. But according to Jesus Christ, he is called to be a doormat for others, called to be the spiritual leader, but never their superior. Paul said, I know how to be abased. Paul's idea of service was to pour his life out to the last drop for others, and whether he received praise or blame made no difference. As long as there was one human being who did not know Jesus, Paul felt a debt of service to the person until he did come to know him. But the chief motivation behind Paul's service was not love for others, but love for his Lord. If our devotion is to the cause of humanity, we will be quickly defeated and brokenhearted, since we will often be confronted with a great deal of ingratitude from other people. But if we are motivated by our love to God, no amount of ingratitude will be, I'm so sorry, I'm thinking about our earlier discussion, we will be able to hinder us from serving one another. Paul's understanding of how Christ had dealt with him is the secret behind the determination to serve others. I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, and is insolent man. In other words, no matter how badly others may have treated Paul, they could never have treated him with the same degree of spite and hatred from which he had treated Jesus Christ. Once we realize that Jesus has served us even to the depths of our meagerness, our selfishness, and our sin, nothing we encounter from others will be able to exhaust our determination to serve others for his sake. Sorry about that. I got lost in my thoughts of our earlier discussion before we went live. What comes to mind, Hedy? I'm going to ask you to go first. You had some things to say early on, but is there something else in addition to what we talked about earlier?
Well, can I talk about what we talked about earlier?
Of course, of course. Yeah.
Well,
when I was saying it, I realized it had to do with me. So I was kind of going, oh, I didn't necessarily mean for you to talk about me, but go ahead.
When I was a Muslim, I was extremely involved in the community. And when I decided to leave Islam, I lost everyone. So it was literally like I was dead. And I was so brokenhearted that everyone had just left me without a second thought. And so when I came to Christ and he inspired me to create the ministry, I thought to myself, oh, goodness grief. People? Again, I got to deal with people? And people are going to hurt me? And it was like... I was not having it. I tell you, the things that he has walked me through are astounding. And so one of them is this pursuit of his love. And so one thing that I heard repeatedly from him was bring my sons and daughters back to me. And I could really feel as I would hear these words, the Lord's heart and how much he's grieved that he's lost his children, because we're all his children, and that he came to save all the world, and that even one soul lost grieves him. And so my passion now for sharing the gospel and for starting the ministry is my love for him, because I know that people are going to disappoint me, and I know people are going to hurt me, but I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. And it helps a lot to have that as motivation.
Can you move your mic?
Yeah, sorry.
One of these days.
Well, you know why, everyone, to be fair, this is right in front of my keyboard. And all the stuff I do all day long, I got to move the mic. So then I got to remember to bring the mic back. We have a little post-it on my screen. Move your mic.
Yeah, a little post-it note. I'm just going to share why I was laughing during the middle of that. And I didn't mean to be laughing at God's word, but it just reminded me of our discussion before we went on, is that this reminds me of being a parent. Of that, if we go every day as a parent, now again, I have five children, Hedy has one, and it doesn't matter whether it's five or one. You work your tail off from time to time and hopefully create a nice environment for them, and they have clothes and a roof on their head. And I can feel that way. I'm going to talk about me. I'm sure you don't feel this way, but I can feel like my gosh, you know, there's a lot riding on my shoulders, making sure that these children eat every day, that they have clothes, that they're warm, you know, and then they go, Dad, turn out, you know, they order me to turn the air conditioning on or turn the heater on because they're cold. And there are times, and I got to be reminded sometimes of this devotional, apparently, because, you know, I can get, I don't want to say self-centered, or I can get offended. I can get self-centered. I can get offended. I don't know what else to say. Totally. And say, do you know what it takes? Like, do you know what it takes to do this? But Hedy and I had this talk last night. I think it was the last night, or I think earlier in the day, that I have learned to catch myself. There's a huge difference in me, and I'm going to talk about myself for a second, which is not unusual, I know, that... I would get, you know, so hurt and I'd get so angry that it was bad. There was no learning. There was no teaching opportunity. There was no, there was nothing of God when I would go into that red, there's like a red line. I talk about this in dog training. I talk about it in law enforcement, that there's a line that when you go past that red line, all thought, all God, all, you know, learning that can take place is gone when you go above the red line, that you need to stay below the red line so that you can still stay conscious of your thoughts and your words and how they're used to further a discussion, to bring it to a place where everybody can learn from a situation. And I have learned to stay below that red line with God. God has been a little bit of a, like, he's like, he puts his hand like, stop, you're going past the red line. you created these monsters. You created them, and I helped you, you know, with my help. Of course, God says, of course, with my help, you've created these monsters. And I'm just kidding, they're not monsters.
No. When he created good, we created the monsters.
But I can tell you that I've had these moments now that I've realized, and I was telling Hedy this yesterday, it's so, and I think even between us, we've even gone to that moment where we catch ourselves and God says, hey, hold on. How can you use this for my glory? How can you use this moment in teaching the children of having respect and you not be so, affected by this, that takes you to an angry place, that it takes you to a teaching place and say, listen, I want you to know what happens and how we need to work together. And then we start talking about, my job right now is to teach you how to respect people and respect others, and especially people that you work for, in the near future, that when you're working for somebody, the boss, it's not his job to make you comfortable. It's not necessarily his job to make you, love your job. Some of this is up to you, that you have to understand that you should be grateful for your job. You should be grateful for the opportunity to work, that you should be grateful and find that balance. Maybe you have a disagreement, that kind of stuff. And so I've been able to use it better in these moments of time with me and my children, that I've caught myself from being angry and taking me out of a place of learning and growth to keep it below that level so that I can use it as an opportunity to teach. Wow, that was a lot of ranting that went on. But it's just so the awareness, the self-awareness has been is all of God. It's self-awareness is of God. Being self-aware of where you're at and what you're doing and your words and where you're, the heat is in your, your anger has been so fantastic. Does that relate to this devotional? Because I think it does. For me, it does.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because it's also that our lives are, there's this one expression that I love, is that we may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. Mm. And it's so important to be a living example. I have that same struggle with my daughter, where if I go into the red zone, she shuts off. She doesn't hear another word I say, and I've lost the opportunity to communicate effectively, to get across my point, to have a teaching moment. It's gone. And then I feel, it's like the Bible says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. And my tongue can wreak havoc and cause death. I've actually watched it cause death. I realize, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit, is self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit, is having self-control. And usually, inevitably, if you let that minute pass, that anger subsides. Mm-hmm.
And you can still have discipline. And I don't let up on the discipline. that's not what I'm saying. I've not changed that. I will take away their phone. Nobody I will take away. Yeah. No, the discipline is still there. It's just done differently so that there's actually a more positive, as much as discipline can be positive, it's clear. My message is clear why there is the discipline, as opposed to just give me the freaking phone, throwing the phone, get in your room, just being like, wait, what just happened? Like now there can be, it's a little bit clearer. As I go through now to bring it back to the part where he talks about, let me go back up here to the top, that we somehow have the idea that a person called to the ministry is called to be different and above other people. But according to Jesus Christ, he is called to be a doormat for others. That is really strong. What do you think of those words, doormat? Well, how does that play with you?
Well, I mean, I'm reminded of, I hear pastors say all the time that they get millennials and hotshot kids who think they have a good voice to sing, like come sauntering into the church and being like, I want to lead worship. And the pastor and the elders are like, you need to clean the toilets. because it's just, it's learning to be of service, and learning to be of service is also some of the hardest jobs. So being a doormat, I think what the Lord's implying is that doing the worst of jobs, being the servant, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Is to show them, as this I did for you, do for me. When he says, feed my sheep, what does he mean by feed my sheep? Which means, you know, sacrifice of yourself. Give the things you don't want to otherwise give to help others. Mm. It's a lofty call.
Yeah, you know, the picture I had in my head of you describing this person coming into worship as this, you know, kid with sunglasses on. You know, he doesn't take his sunglasses on when he comes inside the church, and he's got his own mic that's got sparklies on it and a sash around it. like where do I stand? Where do I go? Where's my
right?
Where's the spot? Where's the X on the stage that I'm supposed to stand on?
Right.
Let's go. Let's get the band together. Hey, dude, go clean the toilets. And then we'll talk. You know, it also reminds me, and I've brought this up before, but I used to, some years ago when I first came to Christianity, when I was still not even, you know, I was so new. And I thought, well, the good way for me to come into a church is to do what I do best. And the way, it was a way for me to continue to go because I felt like I had a job to do. And I started a security ministry at a church here locally, a big, gigantic church. And because a friend of mine was already there and he asked me to help him start this security ministry. And it reminds me of why I left that church eventually is because I was essentially in charge of protecting the lead pastor. And in the couple years that I was there, at least 2 years, it might've been longer, maybe been 3 years. I don't know that he ever said hi to me. And I I did this for a year, and just once I would like to say, hey, you know, like him asked me, like, you know, are you married? Do you have kids? You know, like, and have a discussion. But the other people, like the worship leaders, I became friends with them and they became famous. They have albums and I've been to concerts where they've been at, and they noticed me in a crowd and waved to me and that kind of stuff. So it's not everybody at the church. It was just this lead pastor. Just like, he's a little full of himself. Like, I don't think that's how it's supposed to be. I think that he's supposed to be looked at as that servant.
But also that goes to the other half of the lesson in this devotional, which is if you look for gratitude from people, you will be disappointed and you will always leave. And that's how a lot of church hurt occurs too.
Yeah.
Because it when it emanates from a desire to be noticed or to be a part of something rather than, Lord, how can I serve you in this place? It's a very different focus. Because when you do it for the Lord, then your reward comes from the Lord. You don't really care what the reaction is of the people.
Yep. Yeah. And even his wife, I'd walk his wife to her car after service and she would just get in her car. I go, wow. Bye. So long.
Terrible.
But I got to say, I have lots of good memories. I mean, that's where I got baptized. I was baptized by another pastor who was a fantastic guy. A lot of good memories. There was a lot of great messages, even from the pastor who didn't know my name. And so I have a lot of good memories. But yeah, like church, that church hurt, that's kind of, you know, when you said that for the first time, I go, oh, I've had that. I've had that thing.
I haven't met a Christian who didn't.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was... But it didn't cause me to leave. It just caused me to find another church, you know, but you can see how that would cause people like, screw this. These people are just, I mean, the word hypocrite is used a lot in Christian circles.
I tell people all the time, I'm so glad I met Jesus before the church. Like I'm in this for Jesus. The church is a occasionally happy byproduct, but I'm sold out on Jesus.
Mm.
So
that's important.
Yeah, that's kind of my layer of protection.
Just think if your first couple of times was when they were handing you the no saving seats cards.
Oh, what a story that is.
I drive 65 miles to come to church and you're telling me I can't save a seat for my husband who went to the bathroom? What? what the heck's going on here? What kind of world is this?
And I think that's also a testimony to people who serve for too long and lose sight of why they are serving. It becomes a position of power, or it becomes a job that they can't stand and they don't have the energy for, and they become cold and they become bitter. And it's like, the Lord doesn't need that. You're not doing anything for his disciples or for his saints with that attitude. So it's better to stay home and rest. Get filled up on the Holy Spirit. Come back when you're ready, because that doesn't do anything for the body of believers. Because imagine, so what Andy's referring to is our church started to enforce this policy of not allowing you to save seats. And there is a practice in the church where they were saving lots of seats. Like people would throw a coat down to save six seats and then the people don't show up. So I totally get how inappropriate that practice is, but they weren't determining who they would give that message to with any kind of discernment. They were just basically, you know, going after everybody. And then this one person who sees me literally every week and sees that I have nobody at church but you, and saw me for a year alone before you, was like, yeah, did you hear what the new rule is? And I'm saying, I was like, you know, I just needed him to understand my life, because I needed him to understand the lives of all the other people waiting in line, that we all have a story to tell. Like, you know, if you turn a person away from the church with that attitude, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're going to grieve the Lord that you lost one of his sons and daughters because you were a jerk.
Yep. Yeah. Priscilla says that her daughter has had church hurt and will not step into a church. So sad. I pray God heals her heart to see his love and not what people do in God's name.
Amen. Take her to the internet. Let her find the pastors on YouTube. Like, I mean, that's the way I found the Lord, is that I just connected with the message and allowed the Lord to speak to my heart. I tell so many people that, because inevitably every Christian, anybody I meet who's a Christian for more than 5 minutes has some kind of church hurt. And I keep trying to encourage them, you know, develop a personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, that's what I created the ministry for, so that the priorities are properly aligned and that he gives you the strength to endure the church. And some people never end up going into a church.
Yeah, you just made me think about it. This may be why I love Jack so much, because one of the things about the other mega church, the pastor, he was well known also and had been on television and some other stuff. And there's, there was a bit of me thinking, well, I guess, you know, at some, you get a celebrity level. And this is before I even knew anything about this type of devotional or this type of message from the Bible, that he had become a celebrity. And so I almost kind of excused him because of his celebrity status, you know, that. But then again, I was in charge. I was in charge of his security to making sure he stayed alive. And I thought at least he could say hi to me. But there was something, maybe that's just what happens. Like, I just kind of like, well, I'm not in it. You know, I would just like to have been said, you know, thank you just like once or twice. That would have been nice. But then you have Jack, who's clearly a celebrity type pastor, same status, if not bigger, because he actually has probably been in the Oval Office with the president and prayed with him and had laid hands on the president. And how much more celebrity can you get than that? But the other day he saw me after you told him something, and he came and hugged me so tight he almost broke a rib. I don't run a security. I'm just one of the attendees. And so you can, it doesn't, just because you're a celebrity, just because you have a certain status, Jack understands this. I feel, he can be so busy and that kind of stuff and not get back to you and that kind of stuff, but he has not let that get, it has not caused him to understand what this devotional says, that he's just a man in the church. And we're all in this together.
And Jack takes seriously his pastoral role as well. Mm-hmm. So a lot of them are preachers. They're not pastors. So to pastor a flock means he's feeding the sheep. So he knows they're going to have questions and needs and need prayer. And so he continues to interact with his very large congregation and is fulfilling those requirements, because he takes his responsibilities to the Lord seriously, because he knows he is held to a higher standard. And it's just beautiful to watch how he treats his church, because, you know, it's reflective of his relationship with the Lord.
Absolutely. Hey, I forgot a new little graphic that I got here, because what you just talked about is a God moment.
Wow. You are awesome. That is just fantastic. We have a new visitor that says hi. Oh. Vatican.
Oh, wow. 59 on Twitch.
Hi there.
We don't get many people saying hi from Twitch, but we're glad you did. Hello. Nice.
Yes.
I don't know what this other one is. What's the podcast about? It's a devotional, a Christian devotional.
Yes. About developing your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And I don't know this one. Can you read this?
Want to become famous with 5 followers, viewers? Click.
That's from Twitch also. That's what we get from Twitch more than anything else, is those little advertisements to get more followers. And you
responded, "Oh, Jesus, I'm Hindu."
Oh, well, wow.
You never know. Just pray for God to reveal to your heart. He has a question. Ask a question. Please do.
We're going to get the question.
We'll see. But yeah, it's a great topic. Servanthood in Christianity. It's not easy, but a focus has to be love of the Lord so that people don't break our hearts.
Well, and that's really the only way that, I mean, if you come off as like a person with attitude, like, you know, somebody with, you know, I'm all that type of attitude, how many people's lives are you going to change with that kind of attitude? I mean, nobody's going to want to talk to you. And so, I mean, don't be fake. Don't be fake. Like, oh, hi. Cause people can see through that right away. Hi. I'm just so lower than you. Like, I don't know. I mean, you can come off like very not genuine. And so you got to be careful about that too. Just, you know, understand what God is saying. Just, you know, don't put yourself on a pedestal and don't be, you know, creepy. Hey, Susan. Hi, Susan. I miss you, Susan. Susan and I know each other from San Diego, from Mike Koenig's group, The Marketing. And we spent a lot of different time together at different events. And she's an amazing, spectacular woman. Just amazing. You guys would get along great, by the way. She is awesome. You'll love Susan. She's helped people. She helps people write books and a whole bunch of other stuff. Really cool. All right. There is tons of money spent by the Christians missionaries to forcibly convert people to Christianity. What's your comment?
First of all, there's never a force element. Forcing anybody to accept the Lord Jesus Christ is not acceptable. I mean, forcing anybody is not even a real belief system. I think what people refer to as force is feeding them and giving the gospel of Jesus Christ as part of their outreach program is not force. And so I think what a lot of people, because I'm a former Muslim, Vatican, I don't know if that's your name, if your name is Vatican, but I was a former Muslim, and I never forget how incensed Muslims would get at Christian missionaries, because they're like, they're forcing them all to be Christians. And I was like, are they forcing them? But like, because when you juxtapose, I don't know as much about Hinduism, but when you juxtapose the harshness of Islam to Christianity and you say, Jesus died for your sins and you can go to paradise and your sins are forgiven, you say that to a Muslim, and that's supremely appealing, because in Islam, you are not promised salvation at any point in your life, and you have to wait until judgment day to know if any of your deeds were accepted. So, and love is not even ever mentioned in the Quran. So the promise of salvation and the overwhelming feeling of love and compassion that comes out of these missionaries is what converts people. But the other faith groups think it's a forced mechanism, and it's not. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of love, because God is love.
I'm really interested in understand what I'm not sure what sex they are, but the forced where that comes from. And I was thinking, oh, here we go. It's happening here, ma'am. I'm from India. One of my friends was working in Christian school, and he was forced to convert in order to continue with the school. That's actually where I was going.
Yes.
Because I know that Friends Church, our church here in my church here in Yorba Linda that I went to for 15 years, we build schools in India. And that's what the first thing I thought of is that these schools are being built. And to get the education, they have to read from the Bible in order to attend that school. I'm wondering if that's what he's talking about.
Yeah. And I mean, but see, you got to accept because even here in the United States, churches have a right to require a creed. You know, by law, they're allowed to require a creed in order to work for them. So that's not force. That's saying if you want to be part of this system in order to go to work at a Christian school that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to kids, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, I hear all the time now, even in U.S. colleges, we have professors teaching the gospel and the New Testament who don't believe it. So, I mean, I think that's a terrible way of teaching a religion that's based on the spirit and a direct relationship with the living God to allow people who don't believe it to teach it. So I think it's because of the abject poverty in India, it's considered force when you make somebody, you're not making somebody, you're saying, if you want to work here, these are the requirements of the job. It reminds me of the way you talk about the president, where you say, shouldn't you have a basic mental capacity, not have dementia, be able to, you know what I mean? Like there's certain requirements for each job and there's nothing wrong with having expectations for people who work in that job. Cause the choice is don't work here.
I'm really interested in this word forced. You know, I really, and you know this of me, words like never, always, forced. I hate, you know, when the kids say, I hate this. Like those, and when you go to those extremes of strong words, like, can you support that strong word? Like force meaning, what are they tortured if they don't go? Are they not fed?
Can't work there. And yes, I mean, but that's not the definition of force.
Yes. You still have a choice. You can choose not to work there.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't follow you home and kill you.
Right.
You know, it's quite different than Islam because you're forced under the threat of death to convert. But here they're just saying, in order to work here, you have to be a Christian. And actually I have been to India several times. And so I'm familiar with it. And as I mentioned, I am familiar with it, especially as a Muslim that was watching Christian missionaries. So very similar to the Hindu experience. It's complex. You'll explain, ma'am. I think I did explain.
I think you're saying it's complex for him or her to explain.
Oh yeah, no. I mean, I believe I do understand it. I've studied it. I mean, especially even in Pakistan, I've written reports about it. It's basically this feeling from some people that taking away a job or money or opportunity is force. I mean, I can understand why somebody would think that, because if I don't do this, I will starve. I can understand that sentiment, but to me, that's not force.
Well, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to understand. And now that you mentioned that, that's definitely, I mean, yeah, with what I know about India, you know much more than I do. And I've only seen the videos that, that I have seen at church and my friends that have gone saying that it's like a life-changing experience to go there to see the poverty, to see children having to walk so far just to get water, to have to go, you know, so far to get food, that I can see that you have this oasis of a church that has food and people that care about you, that hug you and love you. And then other than that, you have abject poverty. And I can see that I want that, but I don't want to believe in Christianity. I want that, but I don't believe in Jesus. I want that, but I'm Hindu or I'm, you know, whatever religion might be. I can kind of see that.
Yes.
But how do we fix that?
Well, I mean, from my understanding, working at the church is different than getting fed by the church. That our missionaries do not limit the food or sustenance that they give on people's acceptance. But working in the church or the mission or the school would require a creed of faith. We are required here in the United States. And there's plenty of opportunities. You can go down and work at Starbucks instead. But we require a creed of faith if you work in a church. Most churches do, at least. But I do not believe our charitable work. I mean, we wouldn't have anybody to give charity to if that were the case in countries like India and all of the Middle East and China, is that that missionary work, that outreach is done regardless of the faith of the recipient.
Right. Wow. I love this discussion. I'm thankful for Vatican coming on and yes, sharing that question with us and his experience. That is awesome. That's why I love the comments when they come through. Sometimes some really cool stuff comes through. I want to know more about your experience in India. I'm not sure that I knew that you've been in India.
Oh, yeah. I actually went there to train the National Police Force.
Oh.
Yes.
Wow.
On targeted violence and threat assessment teams and mass targeted violence, physical security. So we toured large parts of India as part of that program.
And what's it called? And I can't remember the name. Do you have sex as an S-E-C-T, something like that. You know, the different levels of people, hierarchy?
Caste system.
I mean, is that really apparent when you're there? Do you see the separation in the caste system?
Well, I mean, because of the abject poverty juxtaposed to extreme wealth, you could see it, but there's not like name tags on people to know what caste system they're in. They experience it in everyday life based on like who you can marry and where you live and where you go to school and things like that. But the disparity of wealth is extremely evident. It's extremely evident. And actually my a really good friend of mine, the former chief of counterterrorism for LAPD that I went with, made me go into the markets and the slums and the streets, because he's like, you have to experience this. You got to get out of the hotel and the fancy restaurants and experience what life in India is like. And it's extreme poverty.
Yeah, gosh, I mean, so many thoughts. I'm just thinking of all the different places I've been, and I'm just so thankful I live in the United States, even as wrecked as we are right now. And I know that we've had comments before from some people, and I've seen them later on YouTube. And that is that when I talk about that we live in a great country, that's one of the least racist countries on the planet, and I get pushback. If we put together all the places we've been, I think we could pretty much agree, and I think we will agree, that in all the places we've been, we have some authority on this, that the United States is an amazing place, considering the different types of faiths, the different types of races, the different types of, you know, people that would live here, that we have this this
luxuries we have.
Yes,
granted, microwave, food in a fridge, in a freezer. Most of these countries I visited, I went to 37 countries repeatedly over 10 years. They don't have freezers. You know what I mean? Right. So you can't even store food more than a couple of days. I mean, even clean water was a huge issue. And I got to tell you, this one thing that I would love to do is that we have the opportunity to take our children to visit one of these countries, because my daughter's notion of socialism and communism is some bizarre American McDonald's version of what communists looks like. I don't even know what she's talking about.
Yeah. And
I think that's what's happening to our young people right now, is they're supporting the far left socialist movement, thinking it's some kind of hip power to the people, you know? And I told her, I was like, you know, I need to take you to China and the former Soviet Union so you could see what it's actually like to live under one of these countries. It's just astounding to me that they have made this drive-through version of socialism for our young people.
Right. I mean, I can walk into any type of store. Like, I walked into a Persian store with you the other day. I walked into a Japanese store just yesterday to get some sushi. I can walk into a, you know, a restaurant that's, you know, Korean and never have any, I don't even hesitate. I don't even think about it, but I was in Northern Ireland and you would think Northern Ireland, like that must be a pretty free country. It must be fine. And I was with a friend of mine who lives there in Northern Ireland. He's from Scotland, but has lived in Northern Ireland for most of his life because he was there in the military. And I started walking to a store and he goes, oh, I'll wait out here. And I go, why don't you want to come in? He goes, oh, I can't. I go, what do you mean you can't? It's a Protestant store. He's Catholic and it's Protestant. And I go, you can't go in there. He goes, no, I can't go in there.
I was in the Netherlands and the cab driver stopped at the edge of a block because he says, I don't drive in those blocks. And I was like, right. What? And he's like, those are the Muslim neighborhoods. The South Asians live there. And I was like, are you kidding me?
Right.
And he literally made me walk 3 blocks because he wouldn't drive down the street. And that was in Europe. So yeah, there are places in this world that even that we think are progressive that are not.
Yep.
Wow, I mean, even in a topic right now, but
even in LA, there's an area called Little Ethiopia. And my daughter and I, some years ago, drove in there and we walked through the stores and like, we don't even have the concept of not being free to walk into a place here in the United States does not like in Northern Ireland. When he did that, it was like this really odd, like, I don't understand.
doesn't make any sense. Those are fellow Christians. Between a Catholic and a Protestant.
Yeah. Yeah, really, really strange. So again, Vatican, thank you for coming. It created a really good discussion. I learned something about Hedia that I didn't really know.
Full of surprise.
Every day is an adventure. All right. Oh, you know what? This is one of those God moments.
Thank you for that.
All right, my friends. This has been awesome. Thank you for joining us. And again, subscribe, like, if you're on YouTube, subscribe and then hit the bell for reminders. I don't know why the bell wasn't coming up on something I was trying to do the other day, but there is a bell. I see it all the time. Hit the bell. And that the bell is the reminder. The subscribe is important, but not as important as also hitting the bell. That's when YouTube recognizes our broadcast as being something that people want to watch. So if you're on our YouTube channel, please hit the bell. And Twitch, thank you for my Twitch people that are on today. That's awesome. I love it when Twitch comes on because it's an odd platform of gamers and some other stuff. And quite often the audience there is from other countries and other places. And so I'm really enjoying seeing somebody come on from Twitch. It's really, it makes my day.
Yeah,
all right, Hedia, got any big plans today?
No.
No?
Not stuff I want to talk about on the live, but yeah, just usual stuff.
Very good. Yeah, I got busy work. I get the kids. Have a day with four of the five, you know, beating them and spanking them. No, loving them and hugging them. All right, my friends. Well, we love you so much. God bless.
God bless you. Have a beautiful day.
All right. Take care. Bye.
Bye.